Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Easter. Our Easter series for this year is The Dawn of a New Day. The title for Dr. Dortch's sermon for today is He Holds the Keys. The big idea is that the authority of the risen Jesus extends to all places, even places we might think unredeemable.
Hear now the reading of God's word from the book of Revelation. The first chapter, the 18th verse, where the exalted Christ appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and offers him this word of encouragement and offers us that word as well. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Several years ago in downtown Atlanta, in an area of the city that has since undergone urban renewal, there once was a storefront window that had painted on it a sign that read, Keys Made, Palms Red, Souls Raised from the Dead. Keys Made, Palms Red, Souls Raised from the Dead. I'd call that sort of establishment a place where you could go to get voodoo one-stop shopping. And yet, the services that whatever establishment frequented those premises may have purported to offer, in fact, speaks to those basic essential needs that each of us has. We need keys made because, as Sharon has already explained, keys are so vitally important. They secure what is precious to us, and they enable us to have access to places that we believe are important for us to be able to frequent. It also speaks to the importance of how for so many there is this anxiety and this uncertainty about the future. What does tomorrow hold? And if I could find some way to know what is before me today, then I might better be able to prepare for what's around the corner. And of course, the most important need, the need that we have to know that when this life is over, death will not have the last word. I say that the last need. Souls to be raised from the dead is without question the greatest need that we humans experience in the course of this life. We know that there are two things that are inevitable, death and taxes. We can't avoid and evade either of those without some kind of penalty in terms of the latter and perhaps also in terms of the former. And so what do we do? What do we do whenever we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, either when those moments come when we're walking through that valley because of the looming reality of our own death, or as no doubt all of us have had to do when we walk through that valley, the valley of the shadow of death, because of the looming death of someone near and dear to us. What do we do in those moments? Often Often we try to make light of them, especially when it comes to our own mortality. It's a way, an ego defense mechanism, for lack of a better word, a means by which we might lessen the anxiety that all of us feel whenever the shadow of death begins to loom. I learned this early in my ministry. As a young pastor, it came to be that my closest colleagues in those small rural communities where I first cut my teeth as a pastor, my closest colleagues were not other pastors in the community. It was the funeral director. Because for obvious reasons, as a pastor in a small community, I would be called upon to perform funerals. In fact, in those early years, you talk about being thrown into the deep water. I had not attended that many funerals before I became a pastor, and then suddenly I'm doing the funerals. And I will always be so grateful for the counsel and the direction that those funeral directors in those small communities gave to me. And one other thing I learned about them, and this came to be the case in Bedford, Kentucky, and Lebanon, Kentucky, and Elba, Alabama, each of those funeral directors had such a deep sense of humor. It surprised me because, again, I'm a young man. I had never spent much time in funeral homes around funeral directors. I just assumed that all of them were somber and serious people. And what I came to discover is that because they dealt with death on a daily basis, they always tried to find a way to be able, not in the face of it, to lose their joy. One community I served, the director told me this story as we were preparing to go into a funeral service. He could tell that I must have been a bit anxious on that particular occasion, and so he thought that perhaps he would lessen my anxieties. And he told me the story of an old farmer in the community that came by to see him and shared with him what he found to be an odd request, one that he had never received. Many from the community would come by to tell him how they wanted their funerals to go and would make some sort of request. He tried to honor them the best that he could. He said, this farmer came by and he told me that when I buried him, he wanted me to bury him in his old pickup truck. And the director said, I knew he wasn't serious, but I thought I'd play along and say, well, Bobby, why is it that you want to be buried in that old pickup truck of yours? Because, Charlie, he said, I tell you, I've never seen a hole that pickup truck couldn't get me out of. And Charlie said, I laughed, and the farmer laughed, but I knew he wasn't serious, and he knew I knew he wasn't serious, and I knew that the farmer, whom I knew, wasn't serious, and you know he wasn't serious, but you understand the point of the story. You understand. Because it's coming. Death is coming for all of us. The mortality rate for human beings is 100%. Unless Jesus comes to take us home before our deaths. As long as Jesus tarries, there's not a one of us who will escape the grave. And we know in our heart of hearts that there is no power on the face of this earth, not even a trusty old pickup truck, that will be able to deliver us from that morbid dread that so many of us experience. What we need is a power not of this world, a power from above, a power from on high, a power that descends out of the good and glorious future that God has prepared for those whom He has called according to His purpose, those whom He loves, one who comes holding the keys to death and Hades, so that He is able to deliver all that fall under their power. I'm speaking, of course, of the power that draws near to us in the person of the risen Jesus, who Himself died, descended to the dead, and on the third day, in the power of God, was raised to glorious victory. We read about that power and the significance of it for us in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In the very first chapter, we're told of John, that faithful disciple of Jesus, also responsible for the Gospel of John and the three epistles that bear his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and for the book of Revelation, an older man at the point at which he experienced this vision of the risen, exalted Jesus, exiled on the Isle of Patmos for having proclaimed Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. There is a power greater than the power of Caesar. People who belong to Jesus know that power. They exiled him to Patmos as a way of silencing John, until even there in exile, on the Lord's Day, a Sunday, the Spirit fell upon John. He was given a vision, a revelation that in turn he was instructed to pass on to those believers in the churches surrounding the Aegean Sea, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, a revelation that he was to give them in the face of their challenges and their difficulties as a way of sustaining them and to hold on and to know that the future is one of victory because of their faith in Jesus. Text tells us in the first chapter that when John had this vision, he fell to the ground as if he were dead, and the exalted Christ with his right hand touched John on his shoulder and encouraged him to stand and to rise with these words, "I am the living one. You don't need to be afraid. Behold, I hold the keys to death and Hades." Now that's a compelling image to me, and I trust it is to you. It's certainly one that you can understand. It doesn't require a lot of interpretation. Many of the images in Revelation do, which is why so many of us tend to shy away from that book, because we believe that somehow you have to have a theology degree to understand what's going on in Revelation. And as I have always contended, you've heard me say this before, All you need to know about Revelation is that the Lamb wins and those who belong to the Lamb also win. That's it. And all of the image and the symbolism point to that signal truth. The future is one of victory. But these keys, as we heard in the children's sermon, we all have keys. We all have keys. You have keys to your house. You have keys to your automobile. You have keys to your office. You have keys to your storage unit. You probably have keys you don't even know what they unlock. I've been clearing out my office already. It's been 43 years. I've accumulated stuff. And you know what I'm finding among a lot of things? Keys. Lots of keys. And I have no idea what these keys unlock. But clearly, at one point, they must have been important. You've got keys. And you know how precious those keys are because those keys do allow you to operate things that are important in your life or to be able to access places that are very critical to you or to secure things that are so very precious and important or to give access to other people so that they can join you in those places. Sometimes you use your key to unlock something so that other people can join you. Now you understand how powerful this image was to a group of believers in the first century world who were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus, who were being locked out of possibilities and opportunities because they dared to confess Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. Now you can understand how for those early Christians, they were encouraged in the knowledge that Jesus has authority over every power in this world, including death and Hades, which is a power greater than Caesar's power. Caesar's going to die. Prince's power. Princes are going to die. The power of wealthy people, they're going to die, and they're not going to take their wealth with them. Jesus has power over that, and if Jesus has power, authority over death and Hades, then what is there in this world that Jesus does not have power over? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing. That may be a word that somebody here needs to embrace. Because for whatever reason, and quite possibly because of the reason of your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been kept from some possibilities that you think have passed you by, that others have seized, and it's only because you've decided to follow Jesus. And as a result of that, you're really... you don't know how tomorrow's going to work out. You're so very uncertain about your future. It may be that some of your uncertainty is a concern about your mortality. Like the sands that trickle through the hourglass. Each of us has a certain amount of time on the face of this earth. What have I accomplished with the time that has come to me, with the gifts that have been given to me? Someone has said that every fear that we experience in the course of life. I mean, you just name the fear of rejection, the fear of irrelevance, the fear of not being able to meet our needs and the needs of those whom we love. Every single fear in life, someone has said, Ernest Becker, the denial of death, stems from our fear of death. That death will have the last word. And if this morning that is how your heart is ordered and it's not working for you, that's because that's not how God created for your heart and your life to work, and that's not why Jesus gave himself on the cross and God raised him from the grave for you to feel. The good news of the gospel is that because we serve a risen and exalted Christ who draws near to us to touch us and to change us, we can be released from all fears, even that essential fear of death itself, because we know in our heart of hearts that something better is soon to come. And that reminds me of another story that another funeral director in another community, when I was serving another church, told me. It was a story that I'd heard before, maybe at a funeral that I did attend or a revival service when I was growing up. I'd heard that story, and you've probably heard it too, but it is such a good one. A dear woman who went to see her community funeral director to plan her service and had a request as well, something that she wanted to be buried with. No, it wasn't a trusty old pickup truck. It was a fork. A fork! You may have heard this story, but someone here hasn't. And the funeral director said, well, Gladys, why do you want to be buried with a fork? And she said, because every time I've gone to a church social or some function where food is involved, covered dish meal, you remember we used to have those. She said, every time when the people were coming around to clean up everything, often they would say, now Gladys, you keep your fork. And she said, I always got excited when they told me to keep my fork because I knew that something good was coming, something of substance. It wasn't Jell-O or pudding. You can't eat that with a fork. It had something that had texture and body, something better was coming, and I want you when I am in the casket, I want you to put that fork in my hand so that when people parade by at the visitation and look in at me in my casket, that they'll ask, what in the world is that fork doing in Gladys's hand? And you tell the preacher to tell the people that when it comes time to give my eulogy, that fork is in Gladys's hands, because every time we had something here at the church and someone told Gladys to keep her fork, she knew she would get so excited that something better was to come, and that's her way of passing on the hope that was within her, the hope that has brought her to this place of glory. That's her way of reminding all of us that death will not have the last word. Jesus will. And so will those who trust in him. And if this morning you have placed your trust in Jesus as crucified Savior and risen Lord, then for you, death will not have the last word. Jesus will. And what a word of release and renewal and restoration and resurrection victory it will be. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, the blessed assurance that comes to us when we know that even when life has taken away our joy and we find it impossible to sing the Lord's song in this strange land, that our faith in Jesus will remind us that something better is to come, because Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades, and in your power has overcome that, so that we too, through our faith in him, might overcome it as well. So help us, even now, to sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for us, who was raised for us, and who one day will return for us. This we pray in his name and for our sakes. Amen.